Please open in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, we'll be reading verses 11 through 27. That will be our text for this morning. As a reminder, Jesus has, in verses 1 through 10, just as he's going through Jericho, encountered Zacchaeus, commanded him to come down. He's up in a tree trying to see Jesus, commands him to come down, and tells him that he is going to, and it is necessary, actually, that he come to his house. Comes to his house and announces that salvation has come to this house today. What a glorious message that is for us. And now he's continuing on the way to Jerusalem. And so let us then pick up our text in Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, open your word to us by your Holy Spirit, that we might rightly know the truth that is contained in these verses, the way it is to be applied to us. And we ask, God, that you would, by your Spirit, apply it to each and every heart here. And in doing so, teach us and direct us and show us our need for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we come to this part in the Gospel of Luke. We come to really the last major section of Luke, the final section. From here on out, really from chapter 19, verse 11, all the way to chapter 24, verse 53, we read of what goes on in a short span of a few days as Jesus is going to Jerusalem to go to the cross, to die for his people, to be raised again for their justification. So Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, and here he's giving what we might look at as parting instructions. We're told that he gives these instructions. He says in this parable, as we'll see, I'm leaving you. Much like the nobleman, he leaves to go and to obtain or to receive a kingdom. I'm leaving you, but I will return. But the instruction is, this is how I want you to live while I am gone. waiting and working for me. And so this is the parable. Now, this parable is like the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, but it's not identical. There are differences. The nobleman here, the certain nobleman in verse 12, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This speaks of his going to the cross, of his ascending to heaven. And what Jesus really, if we were to summarize it in this way, this parable is saying that the kingdom is coming, but it's not going to come in its fullness for a while. There's going to be a time period. You see, we'll see in a moment that the Jews thought the kingdom is coming immediately. Even the disciples thought the kingdom is coming immediately. Jesus says, no, it's going to be a little while. The king is going to go away, but the kingdom will come. But while the king is gone, you are to be about the king's business. Because when the king returns, he will recognize and reward his faithful servants, but also gather and destroy his enemies. So there are three types of people described in this parable. We have those who really know the king, those who are faithful and fruitful in being about the king's business while he is away, the first and second servants. We have those who, while they do not outwardly reject the king, they're not the citizens who hated him, they don't do anything with what the king has given them. He said, while I'm gone, be busy, do business until I come. And so by their activity, they ultimately do reject the king. This is represented by the third servant. And then finally, the citizens, those are individuals who openly reject Jesus, want nothing to do with him. We're told, they say, we will not have this man to reign over us. So as we think about these three types of individuals and how they relate to Jesus Christ, that's the question I want you to be thinking for yourself. Which one am I? Which one of these represents me? And as we go through this, we'll see that while we patiently, and it does take patience to wait, something we're not good at, but we patiently wait for our king, we are to be actively working for his kingdom. While we patiently wait for our king, we are to be actively working for his kingdom. We'll see that there is the reality that we are waiting for the return of our king. That we are to be working for the expansion of his kingdom. And then there's a warning to those who neither wait nor work for the king. So the first thing, waiting. We are to be waiting for the return of our king. The kingdom is not coming immediately. That is the primary reason why Jesus speaks this parable. Verse 11, he spoke another parable. Why? Because he was near Jerusalem. Now, if anybody is going to become king and be crowned king over the nation of Israel, it's going to be in Jerusalem. So he's near Jerusalem, and people are starting to think, the time has come. Now, it was true, the time had come. The time had come for him to show what kind of king he was going to be. But they wanted a king on a throne, not a king on a cross. And so he was near Jerusalem, and we're also told that they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They're ready for it. The king is going to enter into Jerusalem. The Romans are going to be dethroned, and he is going to set up his kingdom. The Jews expected this. In fact, in John's gospel, we read that Jesus, to the Jews, he perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king. And when he perceived that, he departed to a mountain to be alone. This is something that the disciples expected at this point, and they would continue to expect. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they asked Jesus, will you now, it didn't happen right before your death, burial, and resurrection, but now, certainly now, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? So they were looking for a physical kingdom. But Jesus here speaks this parable to correct them. And as I thought about that, I thought about the need for correction. Do we need to be corrected? See, we can say, well, the Jews understood this in the wrong way, but they were opposing Christ. But what about the disciples? They needed to be corrected too. And I think that we ought to, all of us, come to God's word with this attitude. God, correct my misunderstandings by your word and spirit. And that's what the challenge that I have for you. When you come to God's word, you come to God's word thinking, I know it. I've heard it. I know exactly what this means. Or do you come to God's word and say, God, correct me where I'm wrong. Show me. Show me. Because I can tell you, if you come with that first attitude, I know this, you're going to miss out on what God has for you. No, we may need to be corrected. But he corrects them. He says, now the king is going away. That's what we read in this parable. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So the king is going away. Now he's going to come back, but he's going away. He's going to go away to receive a kingdom. We know that this is accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ primarily in his ascension. Ephesians 4:8 says that he led captivity captive. He is now seated at the right hand of God in authority. In fact, I'll read this to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 23. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 20, speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And so there we read that in his resurrection and ascension, he is seated now at the right hand of God the Father, and all things are put under his feet. And yet we see that there's still sin. We see that the ruler of this world, Satan, is still prowling about as a lion seeking whom he may devour. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, we're told that we do not yet see all things under his feet, but we see Jesus. And so there's the reality that he has gone, that he has received a kingdom, but there's a not yet. We don't see the fullness of this kingdom here and now. But the king will return. He says he goes and he will return. This speaks of his second coming. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But when does that happen? That happens when he comes. But here he's saying, while I'm gone, you are to be waiting for me. And so there's a warning here. You see, the problem that the disciples had and the Jews is that they had what we might call an over-realized eschatology. Eschatology is the doctrine of the end times. They had it over-realized. They thought it's all coming now. Jesus has to pull them back and correct them and say, no, my kingdom is not of this world. The world, its governments, its structures are not the kingdom of God. We do not bring the kingdom of God about here by our own efforts. Jesus is the one who receives the kingdom. Jesus is the one who will bring it about. Our job now is to be busy working for him. Doing what? Gathering people out of every tongue, tribe, and nation and preparing them for the coming kingdom. This is why we pray, your kingdom come. We are now living in a time of waiting between Jesus' first coming and his second. But then we must ask the question, what is it that he wants us to do? We find that in verse 13. See, as he leaves, he calls 10 of his servants to himself. Not only are we waiting for our king to return, but we are to be working for the expansion of his kingdom. He calls 10 of his servants. Interestingly, the number 10 there, the fullness. This is all of his people. All of God's people are called, given gifts. And he tells them this. He says, after giving each one a minus, he says, do business till I come. Till I come. In other words, the point here is that we are to be busy until Jesus returns. Till I come. What there's no greater question that we can ask as God's people than, God, what would you have me do? Remember Saul on the road to Damascus? It's the first thing he says. He says, as he is struck blind, he says, "Lord, what will you have me do?" He realizes this is Jesus. "Lord, what will you have me do?" We are to be busy. Do business until I come. Not busy work, but busy. We are to be about our master's business. God has gifted each of you specifically with some gift, some way in which he desires to have you work for the furtherance of the Great Commission. Make disciples. We saw that today. Make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And he promises to give you the strength to do it. "Lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age." Do business until I come. Have you asked the Lord that question that Saul asked? "Lord, what would you have me do?" Dangerous question to ask. "Lord, what would you have me do?" I challenge you, if you have not, to do that. Press into God and say, "Lord, what would you have me do? Show me." And be ready to do it. Get busy, but doing what? What he's called you to do. You see, when we are about our Lord's business, we need to, I might put it this way, mind our own business. Don't get in someone else's garden. Don't try to do what someone else is called to do. Do what God has called you to do. That's enough. Maybe very, very small in your eyes, but it is great in God's. And this work will not be easy. In fact, right after he tells them, "Do business till I come," he says, "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" And so do you see here the difficulty that we are going to have as God's people? As we seek to do business in this world, we are doing it in a world where people hate the one we represent and do not want to see his work succeed. Our king has many enemies, but the work will succeed. We see that report that is given. Verse 15, "When this king returns," remember that's Christ coming back to the earth, "having received the kingdom," he comes with the kingdom. He doesn't come thinking, "Please have built the kingdom for me so I can take it." No, he comes having a kingdom, having received the kingdom. "He commanded these servants to whom he had given money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." He wants to square up with them. He said, "Do business till I come. Now I'm here. What have you done? What have you done?" We will be called to account for what we do in this life. Make no mistake about it. Romans 14, 12. "Each of us shall give account of himself to God." Our works will be evaluated. Now hear me. We will not be condemned for our sins because the Lord Jesus Christ has fully satisfied for them. But what we do in this life really does matter for eternity. It really does matter. I think there's a problem when we start to think, "Well, I just am going to look at one side. It really doesn't matter because I'm forgiven." No, it matters. You're forgiven, so therefore, out of thankfulness, go and be about your master's business. We'll be called to account. We will report our results. Now, I want you to look with me at the first two servants that report. Even the words that they use. Verse 16, "Then came the first saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.'" Notice the humility here. Notice what he does not say. He does not say, "Master, the mina you gave me, with it I have earned 10 minas." He says, "Your mina..." So he recognizes this is yours, not mine. And he says, "It has earned that." He recognizes, "I didn't do anything." It's the same thing as if he said, "I am just a worthless, unprofitable servant." "Your mina has earned 10. There's a humility there in this servant's response. In other words, what he's recognizing, what we need to recognize, is that it is God who gives the gifts. It is God who gives us, and yet also God rewards us. I've heard it said this way: he crowns his gifts with his graces. Now, Paul understood this. Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than them all. He doesn't deny that he labored, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. That's the attitude we need to have. I labored abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. This report given is with humility, but also honor. Master, master, your mina has earned 10 more. Your mina has earned 5 more. Master, I am so desirous to see you pleased that I want to give this to you. You see, that's the call that God puts on our lives. Not for our own glory, but for His. Never forget that, because the default bent for our sinful selves is to glorify, number one. But God says, I didn't put you here to glorify yourself. I put you here to glorify me. I put you here to recognize that all is mine, that I give it to you, and that you are called to bring it to me. Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. We need to live not unto us lives. But we see that God does reward. We report this work and God rewards it. For the first servant, 10 minus. Look at the reward in relation to what was earned. A minus is not very much money. Certainly not as much as a talent, which we see in Matthew 25. And yet, the reward, you're over 10 cities. 5 minus, you're over 5 cities. You did your duty. You were faithful in a little, therefore you will be given more responsibility. God rewards His people. It's clear. What does Revelation 22:12 say? Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. This is what it's talking about. We merit nothing from God, but God is going to, by His grace, pour out blessings upon us. You know, Scripture says that the Lord does not take delight in punishing the wicked, but God does take delight in rewarding His children. Now, this reward, as I mentioned, will be in proportion to the results. The one who made 10 over 10 cities, the one who then made 5 over 5 cities. And notice what they're given. They're given greater privilege and responsibility. Remember, this is His second coming. So as God uses us here, as we take the gifts that He's given us, and as we use them for the furtherance of His kingdom, we will have the joy of having greater privileges in the life to come. What an encouragement it is to us. This reward will be different for different people. We see that distinguished here. Now, keep in mind, this is not talking about who will be in heaven. That is through Christ alone. This is talking about what we will be gaining by reward in heaven. A couple commentators put it this way. Our title to heaven is all of grace. Absolutely. Our degree of glory in heaven will be proportionate to our works. Another, there are degrees of glory in heaven. Every vessel will be alike full, but not alike large. And the degree of glory there will be according to the degrees of usefulness here. So the call is that we are faithful in the small things. Whatever God has given you to do, do it. And that's the challenge. The challenge that I want you to think about. What are you doing with what God has given you? How are you using the gifts that He has given you for the kingdom, or are you? Do you give any thought to God? Do you use the gifts that God has given you more for yourself than you do for His glory? It's a serious question because there's a serious warning here. We're told that we're waiting for the return of the King. We're told that we're to be working during this time. Do business till I come. And there are warnings here for those who reject the King or refuse to work. Look with me first at the rejection or the warning here of those who refuse to submit to the King. Verse 14, his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. They hate him. They hate his person. They hate his position. They will not submit to his office. There's historical context for this. Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great, about 4 BC, went to Rome because he wanted then to be acknowledged as ruler over the area of Palestine. And the Jews sent a delegation of 50 men to protest to the Emperor Augustus. And so there's a picture here of those who do not want to be ruled by this nobleman who we know points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who reject Jesus. I don't want him in my life at all. I don't want him telling me what to do at all. I want nothing to do with him. I hate him. Now, Jesus here is primarily talking about the Jewish people in this context. Remember, they were the ones who were told that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Instead, they answered, "We have no king but Caesar," saying, "Away with him, crucify him." But this also applies to all who will reject Jesus Christ. Hear me, please. Tonight we're going to be looking at 2 Peter, and Peter is at the end of his life, and he says, "I want you to remember this." Well, let me tell you, I pray to God I'm not close to the end of my life, but who knows? But I want you to hear this. This is serious stuff. If you hate Jesus Christ, if you want nothing to do with him, then listen to verse 27. "Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." What's he saying there? You know, he's speaking of those who in Psalm 2 said of God and said of Jesus Christ, "We want nothing to do with your rule. We want to throw your cords from us. We want to cast your bonds from us." You see, refusing to have Jesus as your king, refusing to submit to him and his word, shows that you hate him. It is an ultimate slap in the face. God, who has given you everything, you say, "I want nothing to do with." God's response in Psalm 2 is telling. Psalm 2 might as well be a commentary on Luke chapter 19, verses 14 and 27. In 14, we read of the enemies who hate the nobleman, and in 27, we read of their punishment. In Psalm 2, we read that the kings of the earth set themselves up and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." What is God's response? "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says it this way, "The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day." And he is coming. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, which has those wonderful passages of grace in it, Isaiah 55, Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant. Do you know how it ends? Isaiah 66, verse 24, the last part of that book. "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." I don't know how I can stress this any more deeply. Now, some of you may hear this and say, "Yeah, I know he said that, but I don't believe it." Woe to you. Because even what I say to you today will be brought to your remembrance in that great day that Christ returns. So hear me. See, God does not mess around. Jesus and his kingdom may be opposed, but it will never be overcome. It's a danger to be lopsided in our theology. I preached a few weeks ago on the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb in Revelation 5. And That is true. He is the Lamb of God who gave his life for his people, but also that one who is the Lamb of God, we learn in Revelation 19, is one who, and listen to these descriptions, speaking of Jesus. Now, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Let's not be lopsided in our theology. You'll either be saved to the uttermost, or his wrath will come upon you to the uttermost. Matthew Henry has a way of saying things. Here's what he says. Those who will not be ruled by grace will be ruined by wrath. Those who will not be ruled by grace will be ruined by wrath. This is the truth. This is why I am so zealous to preach the gospel to you, because I know this to be true. That's the warning given to those who hate him. But what about the third servant back in Luke 19? Well, there is another warning given here for those who simply refuse to work for the king, refuse to do business until he comes. Notice with me the description of this third servant. Verse 20 of Luke 19. Then another came, another servant, we're not told which one, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. There's a historical precedent for putting something away in a handkerchief, but in history, the Jews said it's better to bury it. If you're going to put something away, bury it. It's safer than just wrapping it in a handkerchief. This was a cloth that was used for wiping sweat away from the head. He just wraps it in there and throws it down. Anyone could have come along and picked it up. But he says, I kept it. I didn't lose anything. Now, he was disobedient. He was told to do business. He did nothing with it. He was lazy. He doesn't even try to use it. He was careless. This could have been stolen. He should have at least, the nobleman says, put it in the bank. At least there would have been something done with it, but you did nothing. You see, God does not give us his gifts to hide them away. He gives them to us to be used. But we see then, most importantly, the heart of this servant. It's not simply that he didn't do this. It was why he didn't do this. Notice he says in verse 21, I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. You are an unjust, unfair man. I was afraid of losing this, and if I lost it, then the way you would treat me would be harsh. You see, the picture here is not so much of what this man didn't do, but what or who he didn't know. He did not know the king. He did not know the king was one who was going to come back and say, well done, 10 minas, a very small amount, 10 cities. He thought the king, representing Jesus Christ, was harsh. You see, this is a danger. This is a heart issue. He doesn't know the king at all. He has no relationship with Christ. And because he has no relationship with Christ, we see no fruit whatsoever in his life. And so then we see the judgment. Verse 24 and 25. He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. They start to argue, but he replies in verse 26, I say to you, to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is a kingdom principle. Similar statement is said in John 15:2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We see here that not all of Christ's enemies are openly his enemies, or even outside the church. We see that he has enemies in its ranks. But the principle here is true. If we do not use what God gives us, we will lose what God gives us. If we do not use what God gives us, we will lose it. And so let us, as he says, do business until I come. Do business until I come. Because the kingdom is coming. It's coming. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this while he was still on the earth. Now, he has ascended. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. and he is coming again. We do not know when that will be, but we know it will be. We see the work of Satan. We see sin. We see the devil prowling about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But although we see that, know this, the time is short. And when the king returns, he will recognize and reward his faithful servants, and he will gather and he will destroy his enemies. So remember the three types of people. Those faithful to the king, the first and second, and most importantly, those who really know the king. Not just those who serve him, but those who love him, those who know him. Those who are fearful of the king, those who think the king is harsh, who simply want to avoid punishment but don't truly love the king. And those who hate the king, those who openly reject Christ. And again, I leave you with the question, which one are you? Matters. But for those of us who are Christ, here's my encouragement to you. Let all of us who truly know Jesus Christ energetically work for his kingdom while we eagerly wait for his return. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to take these truths to heart, to grow in our fellowship with you, to know you as not an austere man who collects where you do not deposit and reaps where you do not sow, but as one who loves us with an everlasting love. And from that place of knowing your love, may we be those who are doing business until you come, indeed are found doing business when you come, that we might rejoice as we offer those things that you have worked in us unto you, unto your glory, as you crown your gifts with your graces, so that we might serve you now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.